Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the Feast of St. Mary, the Mother of our Lord, comes from our Gospel reading of Luke. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Thus far the text. The three of them are overjoyed. Well, actually, there are four of them, except that the fourth is barely yet perceptible. No baby bump yet for Mary. Probably not even the first twinge of morning sickness. It's too early for those sorts of things. But the fourth is there, as small as a dot on a page. But in that dot is the fullness of the deity. The God of all creation, too tiny to be recognized, too tiny to be taken seriously. No one would have even noticed that he was there if it weren't for the angelic news that was already proclaimed to Mary. And it's for this reason that the other three have the joy that they do. And something should be said here about this dot-sized God that we have in our text. If we recognize that Mary is pregnant with the Lord, if we celebrate today that she is bearing God in the flesh from the very moment of her conception by the Holy Spirit, and at the time of this greeting with her cousin Elizabeth, then we should also, the church, must be willing to say the same thing for all pregnant women. We should rejoice with them from the moment of their conception, not because they have the potential to bring forth life, but because they have life dwelling within them. And this is good. What else could it be? For the things of life are intrinsically good, and they should be celebrated as such. Yes, I know, circumstances surrounding the things of life might be less than ideal. Just take a look at Mary, all that she has to deal with, being an unwed teenage mother. And goodness, I do know that certain times circumstances might actually be evil surrounding these things, but circumstances don't dictate whether or not life is good. Where there is life, that is good. But enough about that. We have more in this story. Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting. I always wondered as a kid how a simple hello could bring forth such amazement and joy. And certainly, the Holy Spirit could have worked through this simple greeting if he so wanted. But we aren't mystics. The Holy Spirit has promised to work, but through means. That's why faith comes by hearing. And not hearing a simple hello, but by the hearing of the Word of God. And so I think it's safe to say that Mary's greeting probably wasn't just some generic one-word salutation, but instead it was probably the unfettered rhapsody of an overjoyed teenage mother who has so much to say that her tongue can't keep up with all of the words that need to be spilled out of her mouth. I can just see Mary meeting Elizabeth at the front door of her house and exploding into the most joyful episode of girl talk the world has ever seen. There's so much that needs to be said. The angel Gabriel, the promise given to her, the fact that the Holy Spirit has come down upon her, conceived within her, the most precious gift since the creation of the whole world. There's joy and there's happiness, probably all peppered in amongst uncertainty and fear, and wonder, and amazement that only a first-time mother can have. In her belly resides a child, and not just a child, but the child. A child is a miracle in and of itself, but the child, the promised one, the long-ago foretold of one, the serpent crusher, the root of Jesse, the suffering servant, David's offspring, yet David's Lord, the great I am, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the creator of all things, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, Yahweh in the flesh. And Mary knows she's not worthy of such a blessing. Who is she that the Lord would deign to dwell within her? And in that way, she's the perfect picture of the church. For the church isn't worthy of the great blessings of God. The church isn't worthy to receive all of the innumerable gifts that are spilled out upon her. The church isn't worthy for Christ to be her bridegroom and her head and her life and her everything. The church isn't worthy to have God dwell in her and with her, but he does. God chooses to dwell in and with her without any merit or worthiness in and of herself. In that way, Mary is the church, and the church is Mary, and it's God who makes her worthy. For that's the way of our Lord. He makes worthy. He is the one who makes holy. He doesn't wait for her to become worthy or holy in and of herself so that he might finally come and dwell with her. For why would she need a Savior if she could make herself worthy? No, she didn't meet him at the finish line. And she didn't even meet him halfway. Mary's pregnant because God's word is prescriptive. It does what it proclaims. Let there be light, and there's light. Let there be life, and there's life. Let there be a teenage virgin pregnant with the God of the universe and the Savior of the world, and there is a teenage virgin pregnant with God in the flesh. And so Mary, she speaks of this conception by the Holy Spirit. She tells of the incarnation, God dwelling within her womb, and Elizabeth is overcome and filled with joy. She's filled with the Holy Spirit and believes these unbelievable words. For what other words could be so incredibly impossible? Not even an old barren woman long past menopause, now suddenly with child, is this impossible. For at least that's happened before. Scripture tells us of Sarah and Rachel and others who had their wombs opened. Science can even explain a way in which a barren woman could finally be with child, but a virgin, that's beyond pale. That's the stuff of creation, the stuff of impossibility, the stuff of never before and never again. But there stands Mary, as pregnant as Elizabeth, if only 6 months behind. And so Elizabeth believes, not because it's rational, not because it makes sense, but because it is of God. And the baby within her leaps for joy at the sound of this greeting too. Now it's one thing for a 70-year-old woman to hear these words and believe, but how is it possible for a fetus not yet fully formed, not yet even born, to leap for joy? But there goes John, the one who would one day be called the Baptist, kicking and jumping and leaping and skipping in childlike exuberance. If Elizabeth didn't know something amazing was being told to her before, she certainly would now, after her baby started doing these somersaults of faith within her womb. Who says that a baby can't believe? For what is faith except a gift? A gift of the Holy Spirit. And why would children be excluded from such a gift? Because they aren't old enough? Because they aren't worthy enough? Because they don't have the ability to rationally think or understand or logically deduce things? If that were the case, then faith wouldn't be of the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't be a gift. It would be a work. And if faith is a work, then faith is useless because all of our works are like filthy, dirty rags. No, it all has to be from God. God the Creator, God the Savior, God the Justifier, God the Sanctifier, God the one making worthy, God the one making holy, God the one forgiving, God the one giving life, both temporal and eternal, God the one bringing to faith, God the one doing everything all the time from beginning to end. In this four-way greeting we get to hear about in our text for today, we have a microcosm of the entire history of the fallen world. God comes and makes the impossible our reality. He sees the lowly and the forgotten about, and the barren and the worthless. He sees the one who can't stand before him and offer anything other than the sinful dregs of a broken, failing body and a fallen and corrupted spirit. He sees all of this and he remembers his promise. He remembers the words that he spoke to the mother of all the entire race way back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. And so when he remembers, he fulfills. Such a thing was never in doubt. In the fullness of time, he fulfilled his promise in full. The sinner couldn't save herself. The sinner couldn't help or hope to come to God. And so God comes to her. The Savior of the nations has come. Son of God, begotten of the Father before all eternity. The Son of Man, now conceived in the Blessed Virgin, who is only blessed because God has bestowed this great blessing upon her and made her that way. And so the church joins in Mary's song. And why wouldn't she? For Mary isn't special in and of herself. She's only special because of what God has made her to be. Neither is the church special, except for the fact that God has bestowed his great blessings upon her. All those who reside within the church receive the gifts of God, so they sing the song of the church. For the Mighty One has done great things to her, and holy is his name. He's filled the hungry with good things, life-giving things, bread of life things, bloody wine things. He's exalted the lowly, the unworthy, the unholy, the thrown away, the forgotten about, the sinful wretches who couldn't do a single thing to exalt themselves, the sinner. These the Lord has granted everything that is good, because what is good are the things of life, and she has life in him and has it to the fullest. For her sins are now forgiven. He dwells with her. He is one with her, and she is one with him. We sing Mary's song, not in order that we might recount the great and mighty things that God has done for her, but so that we might recount the wonderful things that he has done for us. Don't you see? Mary's song is our song. And so while singing the song of Mary, we go about our life in order to proclaim the good news of Christ Jesus to all the spiritually barren Elizabeths out there, to all of those who couldn't produce fruit for themselves, but needed the gracious hand of God to open up their spiritual wombs and bring forth the fruit of faith. And we proclaim the good news of God in the flesh, God strung up on a cross, God dead and buried in the tomb, God risen from the dead, God ascended to the right hand of the Father in the heavens. We proclaim all of this to all of those kicking for joy little Johns out there who are too weak and too small and too forgotten about, and too lowly to bring about life for themselves or salvation. We, the church, proclaim the good news, not because it is for me, which it is most certainly, but because it's for you. It's for the other. It's for all. Jesus is for me, and he is for you, and he's for the other, and he is for all. And in that way, we're all Mary, just as we're all Elizabeth, just as we're all John, because Christ has come to us in the flesh in order that we might have life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Today, we celebrate a little bit of Advent in the middle of August. And why wouldn't we? The incarnation of our God in the flesh is a gift that keeps on giving all throughout the entirety of the church year, all throughout the entirety of our life. And it's the only gift that really matters. And it's the gift that we get to receive and proclaim and exclaim and leap for joy about, because it's the gift of Jesus. And it's for you. In the name of Jesus.